would you pray with me? Because before we begin our Torah study, we love to pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Some breakthroughs bring us into a whole new place. They bring us into a new time and a new season. And as you're moving forward, it's really important to be prepared for that new time, that new season, that new place. And clear vision plays a role. Clear vision means you can answer the question, what do I want for the next period of my life? Where do I want to be? And what kind of person do I want to be in that next period? In our Torah portion this week, Moses speaks to Israel about the vision for their future, which he will not be a part of. Israel is going into the promised land and Moses is not, but Moses wants Israel to be prepared. And he speaks to Israel about the coming situation and he has a vision for Israel. Let me tell you, the most simple and foundational part of the vision, it is that Israel would be a people of faith, that we would be people who know who we are, and we would know who we belong to, and that we would know that we belong to God and to one another. And he has a vision that we would be faithful during the challenges that are ahead. You see, sometimes when we do have a calling into something new, we mix it up with fantasy and idealism, and we think, oh, everything is going to be so easy and so wonderful and so good, and when it is, we're happy. But many times, moving into something new creates challenges for us that we need to be prepared for so we're not shocked. We need to prepare to face the challenges of the next season, and the Torah portion this week speaks about that, and it connects so well with Yeshua's teaching about what it means to be a disciple. He said, you've got to count the costs. No one can follow me, he says, without counting those costs. There are times when we have to decide, do we really want to live a dedicated life of faith to God? And that's a serious question. Yeshua would prefer that you ask that up front so that you can make your best decision. Some people don't do that. They think following God is a one-time decision that's made simply at a moment of either despair or euphoria. But that's not the case. God is looking for lifelong disciples. Can you say that with me? Lifelong disciples. And Yeshua and Moses are clear about that. One of the wonderful things about Moses' teaching about discipleship is he doesn't limit himself to the life of the disciple. He wants the disciple to give the future to another generation, that gives the future to another generation, that gives the future to another generation. And so he's not just looking for one generation's faithfulness, but for many generations. You see, God is the God of heaven and earth. He touches the things of earth with the things of eternity. And so he's not just thinking about temporary conditions, he's thinking about a permanent future. Clear vision mixed with faith and hope and courage will empower us to choose really carefully and to choose wisely and to choose well. Now, there have been times in my life where I had a little bit of vision and a lot of hope, but I wasn't fully prepared. And I did things that I found out didn't work out so well. Have you ever done something like that? With lots of enthusiasm, you move forward and then you find out this was not a good decision. And thank goodness that God rescues us. He does want us to be humble and say, you know, God, I don't think this is working out so well. And when we ask for help, he's very gracious to help us. When I think about vision, the first thought that came to my mind this week was why I talk to couples that want to get married. I talk to them about vision. I want to hear about their shared vision and their shared values. You see, when you have shared vision and shared values, it can help us keep unity and preserve love in our marriages, especially during the challenges of life. Now, The next connection may sound funny to you, but did you know that city bus drivers are some of the best examples of clear vision? Let me tell you why I think so. Every bus driver always declares his vision publicly. You know how they do it? They put the destination where they're headed on the bus. And you know why that is? So that you know where he's going. And if you want to go in that direction, you can go with him. Now, what he doesn't want is that a bunch of people would get on his bus who want to go somewhere else. And he surely doesn't want someone to hijack his bus and say, well, we're going where I want to go, not where you're going. If you want to go where the bus is going, you get on the bus, right? And if you don't want to go in that direction, you don't get on that bus. So everyone on the bus, hopefully, is committed to going forward together in the same direction, though I have to admit, I have been on a bus or two where people panic when the bus starts moving because they realize it is not going in the direction that they plan to go. Jacksonville is not a big bus city, but when we lived in Budapest, buses, subways, trams, they were just part of everyday life. We lived there for close to 5 years without an automobile, and it was great. I was telling Dexter today, Jacksonville is like one big suburb. He said, so what did you say, like a country town or something? Big country town, yeah. I mean, we have buses, we just don't know what to do with them. But I have been on buses where people panic because they realize that they were at the right bus stop, but they got on the wrong bus. Because several different buses may share a stop. And this can happen in life, where you get on the same bus, if you will, with other people, because you're there with them, and it turns out they are going in a different direction than you are. Well, we need to have real clear vision. So when you're driving through Jacksonville and you see a bus, thank the Lord for city bus drivers and for their vision, and say, Lord, I would like to have vision that's as clear as theirs. Two questions, two important questions to ask. Where are you headed? Say that with me. Where are you headed? And what kind of person do you want to become? Let's say that together. What kind of person do you want to become? Now, I always love to have a little talk between the people in the congregation. If you can smile at the person sitting near you and just say, where are you headed? Where are you headed? Where are you headed? You might even say, where am I headed? Where am I going? And what kind of person do you want to become? That's just as important as the question, where are you headed? This week, I was thinking about how godly men and women sometimes can go in directions that ruin their faith. And do you know that sometimes good men and women go to seminary and it's there that they lose their faith? It's a tragedy. And something like that, I think, happened to Reza Aslan, whose new book about Jesus is now a national bestseller. And one of the great things about his book is he describes Jesus the Jew and the Jewish environment and the problem for him is that he can no longer connect the Jewish Jesus with the Messiah who he used to have faith in. When he was younger in high school, he had grown up in a nominally Muslim family. And in high school, he says he became born again, an evangelical Christian. But in college, he started studying the Bible because he had a passion to be a scholar of the Bible. And there he lost his faith and he lost his confidence in Jesus as a Savior. And this happened when he was discovering the Jewishness of Jesus, and he was in schools where they couldn't reconcile what is called the Jesus of history with the Christ of faith. It's like they're two different beings. And so eventually, Reza Aslan saw Jesus as a zealot, a Jewish zealot of sorts. And so he wrote this book that's become a bestseller in the last few weeks, just recently published. How many of you have seen the book or read any part of it? Zealot. Jesus the Zealot, I think, or maybe Zealot and then the Jewish Jesus. I don't have the exact title. Jewish Jesus. Well, eventually, after being born again, after being a high school evangelical, after going to school and becoming a scholar, he returned to Islam. And to an Islam you may not be familiar with, to a mystical Sufi-influenced version, not the radical Islam of the Wahhabi movement, you know, that is centered right now in Saudi Arabia and some other places and foments a lot of agitation, a different kind. But I realized when I was listening to him in some interviews and reading some things that he's written, that as a Jew and as a Messianic Jew, I see a unity that he hasn't been able to see. I see Jesus, Yeshua, as a Jew. And I see that what is called the Jesus of history, I see as really being a Jew. I see that perfectly clearly. And it's not a surprise. You know, it's still a surprise to a lot of Christian believers. But I also see Yeshua as Adonai, my Lord and my Redeemer. So for me, the Messiah of faith is also truly Jewish. So the Messiah of faith and, you know, what's called in scholarly terms the Christ of faith and the Jesus of history, these are labels that the scholars put on so they have some way of talking about what they're talking about. For me, they're one and the same. There's no contradiction. For some people who thought that they were serving a non-Jewish Christ, it's a shock to discover he's Jewish. And then to find that there are many teachings that go against the actual reality of what the New Testament teaches and the reality of the way Jesus lived his life, it can be a shock to people. And sometimes people say, well, if he's like that, he couldn't be like this. If he's Jewish, then. And it's also very popular, you may know this, after people assert that Jesus was a Jew, they say, well, he didn't think he was divine. He was just a good Jewish prophet or preacher or something like that. And we have to give some credit to Daniel Bayaran, the Jewish scholar of the Talmud, who is convinced that Yeshua saw himself as divine and connects that to Jewish thought. And so even as we're reading critiques of Aslan's book, we find out something. He's not aware of Bayaran's thinking. And so we're living in a funny world, and I say this because here's a man who came to the Lord and then went away from him, who thought the Jesus who he served was the Messiah, and then when he discovered how Jewish he was, he had nothing against the Jewishness. But he just thought, oh, that's different than the Christ of faith who I had thought I believed in. So let me just say this. If you go to seminary, make sure you go to one that has worked through these things and has an understanding of the unity and the integrity of both history and faith, and has worked through that so that you're not pulled to pieces. I say that because you have to know what kind of person you want to become. Sometimes because of our podcast, I will get questions from people all over the world, people I don't know. And someone wrote me about how confused they were getting because someone was talking to them, they were talking trash about Messianic Judaism. And they were talking about what is called the Noahide movement. I won't explain that to you. If you know what it is, you have some familiarity. But the person was terribly confused and gave me, you know, like 10 different questions based on Noahide theology. And I wrote back and I said, let me tell you something. If you want to become a Noahide disciple, keep going in that direction. But if you don't, stop hanging out with that group of people and don't try to answer all their questions. Don't try to wrestle with all those things. You have to know what you want to become. You'll be confused if you are trying to answer the wrong questions of a person who's not going in the direction you're going in. Very important. Where are you headed? What kind of person do you want to become? Big questions. And important questions. Now, some of you are going to college or university this fall. That's fantastic. So keep those questions in mind. Where are you headed? What kind of person do you want to become? And if you want to be a man or a woman of godly faith, you need to prepare yourself. Some of you are contemplating marriage. These questions are important for you too. Some people only get married because it feels good or it feels right. They don't have shared vision. They don't have shared values. They don't want to become one together and live a life of unity. Some people get married because they're attracted to the body of the other person. He's hot. She's hot. Well, hot is not enough. You know what I tell people who are contemplating getting married and I see too much focus on the physical? I say, you need to look at this woman's mother or grandmother. Because that's who you're marrying. You just didn't realize it. And the way she is now is one thing. But she's going to be like her mama one day. And you're going to be like your daddy. Amen. So you got to know that hot's not enough. You got to get your vision and your values clear and think about where you're headed, what you want to be. Now, for some reason, this will seem like random thoughts. It is. They're random, but they're all connected. And if you see the connection, then you'll get the message. So the other day I was at the gym with my friend Michelle Allen. Many of you know him. We're both working out. We're sweating. We're groaning and aching. And our trainer, Sergey's little 6 or 7 year old Nicole, is there. And she's working out also. And she's not lifting as much weight as we are, but she's got more energy than we do. And at some point, Michelle greets her and shakes her hand. And then he says, "Oh, I'm sorry. I'm so sweaty." And here's this little one. And she looks at him and she says like this, "Sweat is good. It makes the tummy flat." And I told her mom and dad this morning. And you know what her dad said? "That's my girl." And I said, well, that's what I told people, that your daughter reflects. She got what you're trying to give out. She got it. And she's passing it on. She's living by it. And then her mom told me another funny story. She said Nicole was in the kitchen, and she had a cookie in her hand to eat, and she's turning the cookie around. And her mom says, "What are you doing?" And she says, "I'm trying to find out how many calories are in this." Isn't that great? She's too young to know you look at the label. But not too young to know something else. Get your vision and your values clear. Think about where you're headed. Think about the problems you're going to face, the challenges you're going to face. When people are talking to me about getting married, another thing I want to hear about is how well do they solve problems together? You know, some people have small problems and they don't work on solving them, and the problems come between them and destroy their relationship. And other people have terrible problems, and yet they work on them, they work on solving them, and they turn those problems into challenges, and then they have victory through the challenges of life. Early as a rabbi, I was not fully understanding this, and so I would try to predict the success of a couple based on the nature of their problems when they were getting married. And I realized that's not a good way to do it. And I learned much better to find out how do they solve their problems and work on them. Problems either come between you as a couple or you get on the same side and you work on them. The same thing is true with life. Problems can break you and break where you're trying to get to and stop you, or they can be things you understand you have to solve and you work through them and you have this commitment. So now, in addition to asking about shared vision and values, I'm looking for this in a couple. I want to know what kind of problem-solving skills and commitment do they have? Because that's just as important to making a successful marriage and a family. Now, here's another thing I want to connect to all of this. This week, Rabbi David Wolpe, who's the pastor of Temple Sinai in Los Angeles, one of the guiding lights of the conservative Jewish movement, wrote an article that was published in the Jewish Journal of Los Angeles, and the headline is something like this: Why I Went to Church on Sunday. And he's explaining why he was in church this past Sunday. His first line is something like this: you know, it's not common for rabbis to go to church. And so I want to explain to you why I was in church this past Sunday. And the reason was he went to Saddleback Church, where Pastor Rick Warren is the lead pastor, and he wanted to give support to Rick and Kay Warren because it was the first weekend that Rick returned to the pulpit since the suicide of the Warren son, Matthew. And so they had taken several months off to mourn and to begin to heal. And the Warrens have been quite open, and it's even been painful to hear their story, how they prayed every day for years and years when it became clear that their son was suffering from mental illness. And they were praying for his healing, and every day they were pleading with God to heal him, and yet in the end he took his life. And Pastor Rick Warren was open this past weekend, even saying how he has cried every day since his son's suicide. And there he is standing in front of his own church and his wife, each of them just opening up the true and raw emotions of what they have gone through. But in so doing, what everyone saw was that their honesty was mixed together with genuine faith and real courage and real hope, and that their commitment endured to face the challenges and the struggles of life. And they were not just telling other people, you can get through life. They were saying, we can get through this too. They were demonstrating what it was like to walk through such hard and trying times. And Rabbi Wolpe wrote how touched he was by their openness and their brokenness. And he wrote, it was those two things that left all of us who attended a little more whole, a little more healed. And then he wrote this, it may be loss that brings us. Or he said, no, he didn't say that. That's my own note. Excuse me. No, he said the part that he saw that everyone who left, who attended this, left a little more whole and a little more healed. And it made me realize that loss may be the thing that brings us into a whole new season. And gain may bring us into a whole new season. Some of us who have entered into new seasons because of loss, you can really identify with this. And everyone hopes that it will be gain that brings us into the new season. But the new season is often what has been prepared for us, and God will be with us through that new season, whether it's a season that comes after loss or a season that comes with gain, it will have challenges. And the new season, this is what Moses speaks about in this week's Torah portion. And newness of life, this is one of the greatest themes of Yeshua's teachings. In fact, he is the Messiah who hopes in new life. And he has such confidence that he goes and dies on a Roman cross, knowing that the victory of God will be demonstrated, that he'll rise from the dead. Nobody else really got that. He knew that through that suffering, atonement would be made. He knew the resurrection power that belongs to God, and he was raised from the dead to everyone's surprise, but not to his own. And he demonstrated that newness of life has no limits on it. God is able to even raise the dead. Well, as you move forward into your new season, and as your breakthrough brings you into a whole new place, a new time, a new season in life, as you're moving forward, it's important to be prepared. Moses gives Israel a clear picture of the challenge of the new season as Israel prepares to move into that new place of the promised land. And he reminds Israel that there will always be a choice between what brings blessing and what destroys blessing. That's why he says, on one hand, the blessing, on the other hand, the curse. And as you read this week's portion, I encourage you to try to connect what Israel was facing with what you're facing in your own life. Moses presents a really clear vision. It's the vision of a faithful life. That's his vision. Is that your vision? Is that what you want? And can you say, God, I want to live faithfully with you now and for all the days of my life. I don't have any exception clauses. When that's your vision, what Moses tells Israel will make sense to you too. So let's take a few minutes to look at Deuteronomy 12. Moses says to Israel, you must destroy all the places where the nations you are dispossessing serve their gods, whether on high mountains, on hills, or under some leafy tree. Say this with me, all the places. All the places. Then verse 3, break down their altars, smash their standing stones to pieces, burn up their sacred poles completely, cut down the carved images of their gods, exterminate their name from that place. Destroy, break down, smash. All the things. You know what I take from that? Cut the ties. Make a clean break. Keep yourself holy. In Hebrew, holy, kadosh, means separate. Keep yourself separate. The life of faith requires separation. And that means cut the ties. Make a clean break. Separate yourself from anything and everything that pulls you away from God. Everything and anything. That's the message of repentance. Don't just feel bad about the sins you regret. Turn in a whole new direction. Now, second point continues in Deuteronomy 12 in verse 4. It says, don't treat Adonai your God this way. So the way you handle things that are false is different than the way you handle the one who is true. So Deuteronomy 12, verse 4, is teaching us, draw close to God. So cut the ties with everything that pulls you away from God and draw close to God. If you only do the first thing, guess what? That'll be the only thing you're involved in anyway. After you cut the ties, you will rejoin the ties. You say, oh, that won't happen to me. It happens to people all the time. So don't just cut the ties. Draw close to God. Don't treat Adonai your God this way. Verse 5, rather, you're to come to the place where Adonai your God will put his name. Say this with me, come to the place. Come to the place. You see, stay away from, cut the ties with, is one side. Come to the place is the other side. Come to the place where Adonai puts his name. He'll choose it. From all your tribes, he tells Israel. And you'll seek out that place which is where he will live, and you go there. And there, bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the offerings that you give, the offerings you vowed, your freewill offerings, the firstborn of the cattle and sheep. There you eat in the presence of Adonai, your God, and you will rejoice over everything you set out to do. Who's in favor of that, having that kind of joy? Every day being happy. Aaron was talking at our time of prayer before the service tonight, how happy she is to go to work. Isn't that true? Happy to go to work. And she wasn't unhappy before. Rejoice over everything you set out to do, you and your households in which Adonai, your God, has blessed you. You see, if the first step is to make a clean break and separate yourself from all things that pull us away from God, the second step is to do everything you can that draws you close to God. Come to his house. Bring your offerings, your praise, your tithes, your generous gifts. Celebrate in the presence of God. Celebrate. You might come and say, well, I don't have any reason to celebrate. So find someone who does and stand next to them and let it rub off on you. You know, but I don't have any good news. Stand next to someone who has some good news and just say, Lord, thank you for their good news. Rejoice over everything you set out to do, you and your households. So what goes along with this? You'll rejoice over everything you set out to do. Don't you like that? Set out to do. How many of you have some things in front of you that you've set out to do? There's something ahead for you, something new, and so you've set out to do it. You know, that means there's anticipation and preparation. Anticipate what? The blessings of God. How many of you are optimists? I congratulate you. I am too. Sometimes optimists are Pollyannish. We think everything's going to be fine. That's good. But everything isn't always fine. And so that's bad. And sometimes we need to hold on to our optimistic view of the future while we work through the realities of the journey into that future. So one of the ways you do that is you anticipate the blessings. You say to yourself, God, you want this to work out well. It may be difficult, but I can get through it. And when I get through it, it's going to be better than it is now. And so I'm thinking about the blessings, and I'm choosing the blessings. And then you also build this up in yourself by remembering the blessings. You say, last time I was in a difficult spot, Lord, you helped me so much. I know I can count on you. This is not blind faith. This is seeing faith. Faith that says, I know what you're like because I've seen what you do. Let's go to just a few more verses. I love this whole passage. We're just skipping through it. Deuteronomy 13, verse 7. 7 in the English, I think 6 in the Hebrew. Now, here's a tough one. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or your wife whom you love, or your friend who means as much to you as yourself, secretly tries to entice you to go and serve other gods, which you've never known, neither you nor your ancestors, gods of the people surrounding you, whether they're near or far away from you, anywhere in the world, you are not to consent, and you are not to listen to him. You must not pity him or spare him, and you may not conceal him. We won't read on about the potential of capital punishment in the sovereign people of Israel during that time, because that's not a lesson for us right now. But when you read Moses here, it helps you make sense of what Yeshua said in Luke chapter 14, where he says that verse 26, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That sounds pretty awful, but it's really in parallel to what Moses is saying. He's saying there will be times when the ones you love might pull you away from God, and you have to treat them as if you hated them, even though you love them. You have to make that choice. Don't go with them. And so this teaches us another another challenge when we're moving forward. Don't let anyone pull you into anything that will break your relationship with God. Don't put yourself in that position where you say, well, they did it to me. Or I was just trying to honor my mom or my dad. Mm-mm-mm. Nobody takes that place. No matter who it is, no matter how much you love them or how important they are to you, the text makes it perfectly clear, do not follow their example and don't let their example be your pattern. Now, a corollary to this is keep close to other people who are keeping faithful. Stay close with other people who are being faithful. Now, I put it this way because what I don't mean is just hang out with other believers. Here's why. Lots of people are believers, but they're not faithful. Their words, their doctrines you may agree with, but their lives are not full of faith or faithfulness, and they're terrible examples. And if all you do is fellowship with them, you will cut yourself slack, and you will say, that's okay. And I say, don't do that. Hang out with people who are as tough on themselves as they will be with you if you break faith, who'll challenge you and who'll see it coming. They won't wait until, you know, the quicksand is up to your nose to say, how'd you get in this swamp? So make a clean break. Draw close to God. Don't let anyone pull you away, no matter how much you love them, and stay in fellowship with faithful people. That's great advice from Moses. Yeshua in Luke 14 teaches a related and profound point. Count the cost if you want to become one of his disciples. And tomorrow we'll look at that more carefully. If you can join us at Shabbat services, you can hear about that. And if you can't, you can listen on the podcast for tomorrow. But let me just conclude with one last thought. As you're trying to move forward, Moses is really clear. Your life with God is going to touch your schedule. And so his advice is organize your life to honor God's times and seasons, and it'll go well with you. So you jump to Deuteronomy 16. He says, keep Passover, verse 1. Verse 9, keep Shavuot. Verse 13, celebrate Sukkot. This is not an exhaustive list. He's touching some high points of the pilgrimage feast. But, you know, we could say, well, don't forget Shabbat. Don't forget the rest of the holidays. And with all this in mind, I'll tell you, don't forget to schedule time off from work and from school for Rosh Hashanah, which comes early this year. Somebody who looked into it more deeply than I have said, this is the earliest it's come in 114 years. Early September. So the bulletin lists all the dates, and I encourage you, get time off. You know what you do? You call in well. You say, I can't come, I'm doing too well, I want to be in the house of God. I want to take time off. I need to take time off. I will take time off. Don't make me lie and say I'm sick. I'm good. Don't forget the high holidays of Yom Kippur. We cut a little break. Kol Nidre this year is on Friday night. Yom Kippur is on Saturday. So that lovely challah we normally share on Friday night will only be a distant memory. And don't forget Sukkot. We'll be having a great picnic in Simchat Torah as we roll the scroll back to Genesis. The first five books of Moses are rolled back and we start the season of reading again. It's also a time where everyone who comes on the Saturday where we do the scroll re-rolling, you get a chance to carry either the Torah or the Haftorah scroll if you want. Great, joyful time to celebrate. Well, I want to close now with a proverb that I call the proverb of extreme blessing. Anybody like the idea of extreme blessing? Extreme. Okay, this is Proverbs 10:22. It says, the blessing of the Lord makes people rich, and he does not add sorrow to it. That's why I call it extreme. Because a lot of people who go after money get nothing but trouble and heartache. But the blessings of God that enrich you financially don't have that mixed in with it. That's extreme, isn't it? Are you in favor of extreme blessing? I am. So no sorrow mixed in with it. Challenges, yes. Obstacles, yes. But you know this, money usually doesn't work like this. And riches and wealth don't usually work this way, but riches and wealth that come from God, they do work like this. I want to pray for anyone who has a sense that they're entering into a new time or a new season or a new place. And so if that is you, if you know that's what's ahead for you, or I mean, it may even be 100% clear to you already. It may have already begun. Do you mind either standing or raising your hand so I can see? Because I want to pray for those who are in that. Why don't you just stand if you have the time or have the energy to do it? You got the time because you're here. And it won't take that long. Lord, I thank you for times and seasons. I thank you for new beginnings. I thank you for closure to old seasons. And I thank you, Lord, for clear vision that we can really set our hearts on you. We can know that we belong to you and that that defines who we are. We're your family, we're your children. We're the ones who will teach our children to love you and to know you, to serve you, to teach their children. And Lord, you have wonderful plans for us, and yet you admonish us to be prepared for the challenges, to not be ignorant, but to be ready. And so we want our hearts ready. We want our minds ready and alert. We want to be ready for what's ahead so that when we move forward, and as we move forward, it's into the blessing and that there's no sorrow mixed in it. That's what we ask for, Lord, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Don't stand by yourself. If you're by yourself, either find someone else to stand with you or you go stand with them. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.